Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah tonight. Zechariah chapter 12. The book of Zechariah chapter 12. I'm excited about you coming on Sunday night. I really want to urge you to come on Sunday night. I have something really special I want to present to you on Sunday night. And I know that you will really appreciate what I want to talk to you about on Sunday night. I'm preaching, and it's going to be a part of my message and what I'm doing. But I'm preaching Sunday night. What happens when your wells dry up? When your brooks dry up? What happens? What do you do then? What if your resources dry up? How do you handle that? What does a Christian do? And I want to preach on that subject on Sunday night. And that you don't want to miss that message, because I hope that I can help you, because quite frankly, I believe in America, I believe the resources have dried up. And it's time that God's people rally and show the lost people how big God is. And so I just want to encourage you to be here and try to be a part of that and pray much about that. Let's stand together as we would, please, to read God's Word. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. That was a good offering this past week. And that'd be really great if we could keep that, you know, pretty consistent. As many of you know, we're underwriting some of the school and we're trying the best we can. We pray together and this is where God's put us. But, you know, God's going to take care of that need as well. And I appreciate your praying with me about that. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." Thank you, and you may be seated. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, it was God that came down to man to initiate reconciliation. It was not man going to God, it was God coming to man. If you remember that when God came in the Garden of Eden, he came down and he addressed Adam. And he asked Adam, he says, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, I was naked and hid myself." And then God asked him a question. Who told you were naked? How'd you know you're naked? And then he began to accuse the wife. That, by the way, that's not new stuff. That's old stuff. Amen. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she did give me of the tree and I did eat." So God wanted to reconcile. God wanted man to be right with him. God still wants man to be right with him. God is a God of reconciliation. He is not a God of anger and of hate and of judgment. He's a God of love and grace and concern and compassion. And from this we read in this passage of Scripture that in that day, it's mentioned twice in the verses that we read. Verse number 11, chapter 12. And then we get down to verse chapter 13 and verse 1. We'd seen in that day, it's been woven all throughout chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and into chapter 14. We saw that. We learned what in that day was. Can anyone tell me in two words what is the in that day? The second coming. That's when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. This is when he comes physically on the planet. This is still in the future. This is the time period in which God says, in that day. It refers to the time of Armageddon. He will come, he will fight the battles, he will defeat the enemies. But at that point in time, there will be reconciliation with the nation of Israel. And the Bible speaks of the fact that God is going to reconcile with his people. They'll be back in the land, and that there he will establish again a new covenant. We'll look at that in a minute. But God promises to his people reconciliation. Now, while this is about primarily the nation of Israel in the future, we can learn some things about what God is concerned about reconciliation for his people today. What is it that God wants? How can we be right with God? Job asked the question, how can a man be justified with God? And I want to answer that tonight. How can you be right with God? When you are wrong, when you're out of the will of God, how can you be reconciled? Because I'll be honest with you, every one of us, we've gotten out of the will of God. In fact, we find ourselves out of the will of God. I'll tell you this. If a person thinks that they're not out of the will of God always, you know, if they always say, well, I'm never out of the will of God, they're only deceiving themselves. In fact, 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are times in our life when we're out of the will of God. There are times when we do wrong and we need reconciliation. There are times when we just royally blow it and we need God's reconciliation. How do we do that? What is it that God would have us to do if we're going to get right with God? That's what I want to preach on to you tonight. God's gracious work. Aren't you glad God's a gracious God? Look, I'm glad God doesn't operate on justice right now. I'm glad he operates on grace. Because I need his grace more than ever. So many people, you know, they want the justice of God. Well, that driver cut me off. If I was God, I'd just zap his car right there. Well, the way they're treating people over in the Middle East, if I were God, I'd just zap them. Aren't you glad God didn't think that about you when you did some things you shouldn't have done either? That's the grace of God. And so tonight, I want us to consider three elements. If we're going to have reconciliation with God, number one, write this one down, there must be a clear vision of the Lord. A clear vision of the Lord. This clear vision of the Lord is ultimately what is needed in the pulpits of America. We are missing this key ingredient, this key element in our preaching. See, the problem of it is we're trying to tell people we're giving too many how-to messages. How to get along with your wife. How to get along at work. How to get along with your neighbors. How to feel better. How to overcome this. How to deal with this problem. How to overcome smoking. How to overcome drinking. We're hearing too much of that kind rather than lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our problem is our messages are too humanistic. Now look, I believe we ought to be able to overcome those things, but you know what we really need is a clear vision of the Lord. I believe our messages need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that somehow or another we need to grab a hold of this great truth, and this truth is going to not only change the preaching of America, but it's going to change our lives when we grab a hold of this great truth that we need to have a clear vision of the Lord if we're going to get right with God. There's no doubt in my mind. We need a clear vision. Now, I want you to write down letter A, the necessity of this vision. It is necessary. My concern as a pastor is this. So many times we come to church with sin in our life, with burdens on our heart, with discouragement and unbelief, and we leave the church the same way. I'm burdened about that. I don't believe we should ever come to a service in our church that we don't go away and left unchanged. We should go away being changed. I believe that every service there should be a revival. Now look, the necessity of this vision is clear. It is no doubt about it. The Bible says in verse number 10, "And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced." You see, they now see Jesus. This is in the future. We don't know if this is physical or spiritual, but I believe they have both in mind. Physically, they're going to see Jesus Christ. He's coming back as the Messiah. This is the one that they crucified. This is the one that the Jews hung on the cross. This is the one that they took and they rejected him. And they said that he was the son of the illegitimate son. And they crucified him on the cross. They said he was a sinner like you and me. Now the Bible says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Isn't it terrible what the Jews did to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible said he came into his own received him not. They crucified him. How awful it was how they scourged him and beat him and hung him to the cross and stabbed his side and pierced his hands and he hung there bleeding and dying. That's an awful thing, and all of us would have to agree to that. Amen? But can I remind you of this? You did it too. Your sin put him on the cross. Your sin did that. Listen to me carefully. Your sin put him on the cross. Your sin hung him there. He hung and bled and died for your sins and mine. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't think we see the awfulness and ugliness of sin like we should. Somehow or another, the world said, well, it's fun, it's nice, it's cool, it's great to be rebellious, it's wonderful to smoke pot and, you know, and listen to all the bad music of the world. It's cool, man, you know, to let your pants hang all the way down. It's really cool, you know, that's how we're supposed to be. You see, the problem of it is, we've never gotten a vision of who the Lord is. We've not grabbed a hold of that truth, and there's a quote there, and I don't know who wrote this or who put this down, but I ran across this. Nothing can excite repentance like the view of the crucified Savior. What I want tonight for us to do is I want us to get a fresh vision of who Jesus is. I want us to see a vision of who he is and what he did and what it's all about. You see, it's not about just trying to overcome a problem or overcome this or overcome that or deal with this or maybe somehow or another God will give us this money. But it's all about getting a vision of who he is. The problem with many today is we never see Christ as he is. We have our eyes too much on the world. We're focused too much on what's down here. We're so concerned about how we're going to take care of this or take care of that or deal with this problem or deal with that problem. And the truth of the matter is what we need to do is look to Jesus and let Jesus take care of those things. Jesus commands us to lift up his life rather than lift up our lives. He says in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." See, I'm wondering if maybe the reason why we're not seeing more people saved in our churches is because we're not lifting up the Lord Jesus. And we're lifting up everything else and everybody else, and we're telling everybody else about all the things that we've done and how great we are and look how wonderful we are, rather than how good and how great God is. Can I tell you this? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We need to get a fresh vision of that. That's why it's necessary. And if there's going to be reconciliation. We need to realize that we have been the one that crucified Christ. But there must be a humility with the vision. They will be humbled before a holy Christ. When I read this passage in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it reminds me of Leviticus chapter 16 and other places. When you go back about the Day of Atonement, it was a time of brokenness and humility. This is a time when you read about in the account when mankind cannot stand the presence of God on their own merits. None of us can. We can never stand in it. It calls us to fall down prostrate before Him. There's no doubt about that. You see, once you get a fresh vision of God, you can't help but humble yourself. You can't help but fall on your knees before Him, because this, as the Roman soldier said, truly is the Son of God. This is God's Son who died on that cross. This is not some great teacher or just some prophet or just some person that claimed to be the Messiah. This is God's holy Son that died. And when man comes in contact with God, he'll never leave the same way. See, I'm afraid we're not bringing people in contact with God. Now, let me illustrate how this might best apply. When you come in contact with God, you'll never be the same. Many years ago, I was going down to preach at West Coast Baptist College. I was on my way down to go there, and left out, I can't remember when I was preaching. I think I was preaching on a Tuesday. So I was leaving out Monday morning to drive down. And on my way out, I went out Highway 12. I like going out Highway 12 because it's kind of the quick back way to get there, a little quicker. Cuts off about 30 to 40 minutes. But I don't like the highway, but I remember leaving out. And on the way out, as I was up almost to Rio Vista, there was some traffic stopped as they were working on the road. And as I was stopped there, I looked behind me in the rearview mirror, and here comes a semi-truck that was not going to stop. There were four cars behind me, and he hit all four of those cars with no brakes. It was one of those kind of hills that came down. And when he came into those cars, he just ran over. The cars just went everywhere. Fortunately, my car wasn't hit. I pulled off to the right. The accident was a terrible thing. I remember getting out and seeing, and I saw some really horrific things at that scene. I've seen a lot since then, but that was the first time I'd actually seen one. I watched it in a rearview mirror, saw it happen, and was right there. And I called the 911, and I got all the rescue. I got everything coming in. I even told them to send a helicopter in. It was a horrible thing. And ever since then, every time I get on Highway 12, as soon as I leave Sassoon to go out Highway 12, I slow way down. There's never a time that I don't get on Highway 12 that I don't think of that accident. Never a time. It left such an impact on me. I mean, when I drove down, I was so nervous going down. I believe I probably drove the very best I ever drove in my life on the way down and back. Both hands on the steering wheel. Because it changed how I saw things. It changed my life. And you know, when you come in contact with God, you will never, listen to me carefully, you will never be the same again. Never be the same. And the Bible says that the nation of Israel, when they saw Him, they were humbled before Him. They bowed down. I mean, they began, if you notice here in the passage, as they looked upon Him whom they had pierced. They recognized that. So the very first element that we need to have, we're going to have reconciliation with God, is we need to have a clear vision of who God is. Number two, write this one down. Number two, there must be a great mourning over sin. There was a great mourning over sin. See, once you get a vision of God, like Isaiah did in chapter 6, the Bible said that when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know what he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was broken over his sin. This mourning, clearly it says there was mourning. There was the brokenness. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. I want you to consider this. There's the prompting of this conviction. The Bible said that God will pour out upon them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will come at this point in time, and he will come upon the nation of Israel and upon those people. And the Bible said that when God pours out the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of His grace, that they'll be under tremendous mourning and conviction about their sin. God had promised that He would do that. This is an act of God's grace, because this is the effort of God to bring reconciliation to the nation. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And in John chapter 7 verse 39, He said this. He said, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What happens is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're convicted of our sin. We realize that we're undone people. There's nothing good in us. I wonder, the reason why people aren't getting right with God is because they don't realize, but none of us are good. No, not one, the Bible says. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God is a work of grace that God extends to mankind, where He promises that He will send the Holy Spirit so that man might get right with God. There's no doubt about that. And there we find it in the passage that's what God's concern is. You know what God wants more than anything else from you? He doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your talent. Doesn't need your brains. He gave all those to you. You know what He wants? He wants your heart. He wants you to get right with Him. I'm talking to some of you young people here tonight. You need to get right with God. Some of you know you're not right with God. I'm talking to some of you parents in here. You know you're not right with God. There's something there missing. And look, you know, I'm just trying to help you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, we must recognize and be broken over our sin. I think it's too long we've tried to downplay what sin is. It's really a sad day which we live. Because somehow or another, we just get the idea that sin's not that bad. I think there ought to be a weeping over sin. Well, I remember the day I got saved. Man, we had an invitation. I remember that little old church was just packed out with people. And the invitation came, and man, people come. And there wasn't a dry in that place. I mean, I think the church was crying. We were crying. Everybody was crying. You know, I think it's time we put some wet eyes back in the pews. I think it's time we put some wet eyes back in the pulpits. Amen. I think it's time that we get back to the old-fashioned mourning over sin. You see, that's what God says. God's looking for that. God wants people to be broken. The nation of Israel, they're going to be weeping. And I want you to consider the power of the weeping. The Bible said there'll be a holy mourning. It's prompted by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. There'll be a private mourning in verse 10. There'll be a public mourning. Nationally, they will. I remember years ago, and I was just a little boy. Now, I don't know how I can remember this, but I can still remember watching on a little black and white TV set in our living room when John F. Kennedy was killed. That was 1962, correct? 63. October 1963. Thank you. And I remember when John F. Kennedy was killed, our nation was in mourning. We as a nation were in mourning. I remember watching and seeing as they, you know, on TV, of course, they showed the whole funeral, and we just sat there and watched that whole funeral. Our nation was in mourning, broken. I know that when 9/11 happened, our nation was in mourning once again. We as nationally, we knew, we understood what mourning is. And see, the Bible speaks of the fact here that when Jesus Christ comes back in that day, in His second coming, and when He steps onto the soil of Israel, the Bible said that there'll be a reconciliation. But see, they'll see Him, and then number two is they'll be mourning over their sin, like the Day of Atonement, where Israel will be moved to repent and get right and get back to the place where they're right with God. Jeremiah says it like this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night." Oh, that sort of takes away from the evolutionary thoughts, doesn't it? "Which divideth the sea with the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." The truth of the matter is, they will get right with God. There'll be the mourning, the great mourning. And the Bible said it's going to be an awful time of mourning. If you notice, you read in verse number 10, it's the mourning, the Bible says, as one who is mourning for his only son. And it's a bad thing when children have to say goodbye to their parents. Having done many funerals over the years, it's always hard for you to go to a family and meet. And most of the time, you know, when you go and you do that, you find that you know, it's normally the children burying the moms and dads. But it's horrific when it's the parents burying a child. Brother Shepherd and Brother Samson and I both, we've been in scenes where parents have lost their children. It's a horrible thing. Remember several years ago that I was called out on Easter morning. Don't normally take something on a Sunday morning, but we had a service at, I think, 10 o'clock or something, and this was like 3 in the morning, and they were in desperation. They called and asked me if I'd go, and I did. I remember going to that home and arriving. I don't quite remember where it was now, but I remember I got to there on the scene, and here was a young couple who unfortunately had put a baby in the bed with them and rolled over and smothered that baby. And I wasn't sure. It was a big kind of a larger apartment complex. I don't remember quite where it was, one of these apartment complexes. But what I did, though, is I followed the crying to the apartment. I didn't have to really ask for the radio dispatch gave me the location. I went there and... But I could hear him crying all the way out as soon as I got out of my car. I think the whole street heard. It's terrible. What do you say at a scene like that? What can you give to somebody? If you only knew how hard it is for something like that to occur and go to that scene and hear those people mourning and weeping. God said that's how it's going to be in the nation of Israel. As one who mourneth for his only son. I can't think of anything any worse than to lose a child. I mean, it must be a horrible thing. And here God says that the mourning of the nation of Israel over their sin and over their unrighteousness and over their rejection of the Messiah and over their rebellion to the will of God and over those things is this, it was so, they were so broken and so moved that they were mourning as a person who had lost a only child. There was the weeping, the yelling, the crying, all of those things, the just pouring their heart out. They were paralyzed with mourning, the Bible says. This mourning was from, and he gives a list of people there. The mourning was from the royal family to the spiritual leaders of that day, all the way down to the common man. There is a mourning like never before. Why? Because they're broken over their sin. I say to you tonight, what's missing? The missing element tonight is we're not having a mourning over sin. We're calling it a boo-boo. Oh, it's a mistake. I really didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Well, God understands. You know what? We need to be broken about our sin. We need, and how we can understand the magnitude of the sin and how wrong it is we get a clear vision of Jesus Christ. We get that. We get that clear vision of Jesus Christ and we get our eyes on Him and off of the world and off of what the world says about our sin and onto what He did for us on the cross. We start understanding why we should mourn over our sin. But let me give you one more element. You can write this one down. There's complete cleansing from the Lord. By the way, that's grace. Aren't you glad there's complete cleansing from the Lord tonight? Amen? Church, there's complete cleansing. You know, now as awful and ugly as sin is, the good news is God forgives us from all our sins. There's cleansing. If you go to verse number 1 of chapter 13, I read it kind of quickly, but let's look at it for a moment. Notice what God says. The Bible said, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What does he mean, a fountain? Well, a fountain is that which is inexhaustible. In other words, when you go to this fountain, it means that it's just bubbling over with the resources for cleansing. You go back to the Old Testament, you study the Old Testament out, and there's, of course, things that are typical of the tabernacle of the Old Testament, how they had a fountain, a laver, where they would go and they would wash and cleanse themselves and all that. It's a perfect picture of that. But what the idea then is that yes, we have sinned, and yes, we need to mourn over our sin. Once we realize what Christ did by dying on the cross, and this is not just for salvation, but this is also for dedication, living every day and seeing my sin and the ugliness and the awfulness of sin, and recognizing that, and then mourning over my sin, the Bible says, then I go to God, and God opens a fountain of cleansing. That means forgiveness. Aren't you glad God forgives? He forgives your sin and mine. Now, what does He do? What does this fountain do? Well, this fountain, number one, takes away the guilt of sin. This is where grace comes. See, God opens a fountain for continual cleansing. He cleanses us and washes away our sin. And I'm so glad He does. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He forgives. In that day refers to the fact when Jesus Christ will come to Israel, He will become the fountain of cleansing. I like that song, there's a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Who's Emmanuel, by the way? Who is Emmanuel? God with us, the Lord Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, the songwriter says. Cowper says that. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Thank God for that. To all the ransomed church of God, be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. To all the ransomed church of God, be saved to sin no more. You see, what happens is when we get saved, or when we go to the fountain for cleansing, God takes away the guilt of sin. I'm glad of that. The guilt is gone. He takes it away. Nothing can be any more detrimental to the Christian life than carrying a load of sin on our back and its guilt. Destroys us. We want forgiveness. And God says, I have a fountain wide open for you. And I think sometimes the devil will come to the Christian and say this, well, you know, your sin's pretty big. I don't know if God's big enough to forgive you. Can I tell you something? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, Paul says. It doesn't matter how big your sin is, God's grace is bigger than your sin. God's willing to forgive all sin. Amen. Several years ago, I had a lady who was in our church, and she came to me and she said, do you really believe that God can forgive me of all my sin? I said, absolutely. She says, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't need to know what you've done, but I know God's grace is sufficient. She said, I want to tell you. And I said, look, I don't really need to know all that you've done. She says, you don't understand. I got to tell somebody. I feel so much guilt. She had had 3 abortions. And I said, all right. But it doesn't make any difference how many you've had. God's still willing to forgive you. God will forgive you. God will forgive you right where you are. He removes the guilt. But then second of all, He takes away the dominion of sin. In Christ, all that believe are justified and washed clean. I like what 1 John 1:7 says. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How about that? His blood cleanses us from all sin. Somebody came to me one time and said, you know, church is filled with a bunch of sinners. You know what I say to that? Absolutely. And I told that person this. I said, look, I don't mean to be disrespectful to you, but I want to let you know, if you join the church, you'll just be added to the rest of the sinners. But the good part is, God's grace cleanses sinners. You're looking for a perfect church? Don't join it. You'll just mess it up. Because you're a sinner just like I am. You're looking for a perfect pastor? You won't find one. Wait till you get to heaven. Because there are none. I'm not looking for any church, perfect church members. The truth of the matter is, though, we can all be forgiven. Amen. You know, probably the worst church that I read in the Bible has got to be the church of Corinth. I would not want our church to be named Corinth Baptist Church. I mean, you know, I'd be really bad, wouldn't it? Corinth Baptist Church. you ever studied the book of Corinthians, you know why. No one would want to be named Corinthian Baptist Church or Corinth Baptist Church. You just wouldn't want to be that. You wouldn't want to have that name. That church had so many problems because it was filled with people who were sinners. They were baby Christians. They were divided. They had this. They had that. They had so many problems, all kinds of things. But right in the middle of all that book that's so problematic are these words. I love these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's what he says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what he said? You want to look for a laundry list of vile people? He just listed them out. But he says some of you were too. By the way, we're all sinners. But here's what God says. I want to get right. I want you to be right with me. I want reconciliation. Adam, where art thou? And he brings him back. And he slays an animal to cover him. An innocent animal to cover him. And he gives his son Jesus to die so that our sins can be forgiven. His blood washed away our sins. There's cleansing once again. What we need is just old-fashioned reconciliation. That's what this is about. That's what they did. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to mourn for him and be broken. And God's going to send his Spirit so they'll repent. And they'll come back and there's going to be a great reconciliation. That new covenant he's mentioning will be restored once again to the nation of Israel in the future. God's offering his gracious work to every person on the planet today. What about you? We have to see God through the eyes of faith. We can't see him fully until we die. But we'll see him through the eyes of faith and look at him and see him in his fullness through those eyes of faith. And then we must mourn over our sin. And God says he'll restore us with his cleansing complete. That's God's gracious work. This is true spiritual restoration. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, I pray you do something in our hearts. Lord, I just don't want to have just another service. I want to have a spiritual cleansing service. I want some teenagers, Lord, I'm asking you, please, that they would be willing to examine themselves and get right. Lord, we have great teenagers. But Father, I pray you'd speak to their hearts tonight. I pray for moms and dads and grandparents and adults here in this room. Father, that we might look to our Savior who died for us. Lord, we might see you in your fullness. Lord, for our sin. Oh, Lord, how we've so violated and so broken. Your loss and how we sin. Lord, I pray be broken over it. Lord, I pray you'd put some wet eyes back into the pews and the pulpits of America once again. Break us. Lord, bring us back. Restore us as only you can do. Cleanse us Lord, the fountain is open. May we come and be cleansed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand?